Today we are going to be covering Joshua chapter 13 through 17. And this section here, this section of Scripture, begins the description of the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their descendants would come into the promised land and occupy it, that those promises would be fulfilled. One of those promises we find back in Genesis chapter 12 in verse number 7. If you remember, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he went through the land of Canaan, kind of touring the land of Canaan, and God spoke to him in verse number 7 of chapter 12, where it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" So he made that promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, what we call the promised land. And that promise was also made to Isaac and Jacob as well. A promise was given to the new generation of Israelites, the ones that would actually go into the promised land, which we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. The new generation heard this from Moses. Verse number 10, "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hone out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full." So the promises were made to the new generation that they're going to actually occupy the land, and they're going to go into cities which they didn't have to even build. And there's going to be all kinds of blessings. Wells with spring waters, vineyards, olive trees, etc. It's going to be abundant, instant abundance for them. And the promises fulfilled. Notice in this particular scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse number 10, the last part, it says, "To give you beautiful cities which you did not build." And we're going to see in this Bible study today lists of cities, long lists of cities that they are going to occupy. And again, they don't have to build. When I was putting together this Bible study, I was thinking about our own American history. And, you know, as the colonists began to make their way across the United States in wilderness areas, they actually had to begin to build. They'd build houses, and then they'd begin to build, you know, villages, and sometimes they'd go into big cities, etc. But it all had to be built. Whereas Israel had instant cities that they were able to occupy, that God blessed them with. So that's what we are going to be covering today in chapters 13 through 17. But before we get to those chapters, let's do a brief, very brief review of the Bible study from the last time, which we covered chapters 10 through 12 in the last Bible study. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 covered the conquering of the land of Canaan, when Israel actually went into the southern part of Canaan and the northern part of Canaan and conquered those armies and those cities there. Chapter 10 was the conquering of the southern part of Canaan. Remember that there was a coalition of five Canaanite kings who unite to punish Gibeon, and they were led by the king of Jerusalem. Immediately, Gibeon pleaded for help from Israel, and Israel was bound to help Gibeon, and they came and marched all night to help them. God intervened for Israel and sent hailstones and the miracle of stopping the sun. We found that in chapter 10, and Israel went on to conquer the southern part of Canaan. Brief review of chapter 11 from the last time was the conquering of northern Canaan. In that chapter, the king of Hazor, to the very extreme north of Canaan, united all the rest of the tribes in northern Canaan to form one big, huge army to take on Israel. And he actually assembled one of the most fearful fighting forces in the ancient world. A lot of the commentators and historians point out that this was an army equipped with chariots, the best weapons of the day, and Israel had none of that. And yet we find that even though they had this fearful fighting force, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. God took care of the battle of this mighty force. Also in chapter 11, Israel defeated the Anakites, who were the giants of the land. Remember, the spies went into the land of Canaan in Numbers 13 and 14, and they brought back a bad report saying, there are giants in the land, in fortified cities. Well, Israel took care of the Anakites here in chapter 11, but there were some that still remained on the Palestinian coast. And we'll talk about that later on. And then finally, quickly reviewing chapter 12 from the last time, was a summary of the battles where Israel acquired the land. It talked about the kings east of Jordan who were defeated and the kings west of Jordan who were defeated. Not mentioned in chapter 12 were the areas that were yet to be acquired, where no battles were fought. And that was the area that Israel, the individual tribes, were to occupy on their own. So not all of the land was conquered by the wars that were described in chapters 10 and chapters 11. The Israelites were responsible for occupying the land, and the distribution takes place so that they could occupy it. That brings us now to where we begin today, chapter 13. And chapter 13 actually begins the second part of the book of Joshua. Basically, the first part of the book of Joshua was them conquering the land, starting in Jericho and going to the various cities that they conquered in the south and the north. Now we come to the time of peace, when the land was to be distributed to the various tribes. Verses 1 through 7 is God's command to distribute the land and how they were to go about the distribution. That brings us to verse number 1 now of chapter 13. Verse 1, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now, because of Joshua's age and the distribution of the land was to be done before he would die, God told him to begin to organize the process of the distribution of the land. His age is not given here in this particular chapter, but many of the commentators speculate that Joshua was somewhere around 100 years of age at this particular time. And it also says here in verse number 1 that there was land yet to be possessed, the towns and the regions of Canaan that were not possessed by Israel. And verse number 2 points out the territory that was to be occupied. Verse number 2, this is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines, which was basically the Mediterranean coast, and all that of the Geshurites, which was in southern Palestine in the vicinity of the Philistines. Then we get a geographical description here in verse number 3, where it says, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines. Then it goes on to describe the peoples, which actually occupied towns in the area of Philistia, you'd call it, the Philistines, the Gazites, which is where the town of Gaza was. We hear that term today, in the Gaza Strip. The Gazites, the Ashdodites, from the city of Ashdod, the Ashkelonites, Ashkelon, the Gittites, that was the city of Gath. Remember, Goliath, the giant that went against David, was from Gath. The Gittites and the Ekronites, from Ekron. Also the Avites, which were Canaanites in the Philistine plain. So the territory yet to be possessed was the area of the Philistines and the coast of Palestine and the Geshurites, a region in southern Palestine. Continuing on in verse number 3, more of the listing of the areas yet to be conquered, or to be occupied, I should say. Verse number 4, from the south, all of the land of the Canaanites and Mira, that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites. Verse number 5, the land of the Gebelites and all Lebanon, which was to the very extreme north. toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. Now verses 4 and 5 are talking about territory that includes the entire Mediterranean coast, which Israel was yet to occupy, and the northern region of Canaan as well. Continuing on in verse number 6 with area yet to be occupied. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all of the Sidonians. And then notice this in the middle of verse 6. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. So even though the conquering process was done, God promised that he would drive out the rest of the Canaanites. Now this was conditional, that God would drive out the rest of the Canaanites, conditional upon their obedience. And that's a lesson for all of us. You know, we certainly want to receive blessings from God and the promises of God in the future in the kingdom of God, but we have to be obedient as well. So God said, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So that the land would be divided by lot. And we'll talk about that here in just a few moments. Now therefore, verse 7, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. This is talking about on the west side of the Jordan River. Remember, going back to the book of Numbers, there were 2.5 tribes that wanted land east of Jordan. That was Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. And now we're going to be talking basically about the west side of the River Jordan and that inheritance. Okay, going back to verse number 6 here, we see this phrase in the middle where God said, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Again, areas that are not conquered. Here's a comment from Expositor's Commentary that says this. From this point on, however, further conquests would be the concern of the individual tribes. In other words, all of Israel is not going to be fighting for the land anymore. It's going to be up to the individual tribes to occupy. Moreover, the promise was conditional and was never completely fulfilled due to the incompleteness of Israel's obedience. In other words, they weren't able to occupy all of the land as had been set out because they didn't completely obey. We see in the book of Judges, after Joshua dies and the generation that were with Joshua, a new generation comes along that does not obey God. They begin to worship the pagan gods. And because of that disobedience, God did not allow the further conquering or the occupying of the land like it was being set out. So obedience was an important part of occupying the land. Okay, here's a map for you now. I hope you can see that. It's over to the right part of the screen. And right here in the middle is the River Jordan. To the east of the River Jordan is where Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh occupied. And we talked about that in the book of Numbers. But on the west side of the River Jordan goes from the Sea of Galilee in the north down to the Dead Sea. On the west side is where the other 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan River will receive their inheritance. Now, the last part of chapter 13, which we are going into next, which begins in verse number 8, is a review of the 2.5 tribes receiving their land on the east side of Jordan. So just as Moses had done, Joshua reviews the history of what had happened previously. So that brings us to the next section, the last part of chapter 13, verses 8 through 33, which is a review of the distribution of the land east of Jordan, which includes Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. This was recorded in the book of Numbers. So I'm not going to read every verse in this particular section because we already went through that in the book of Numbers. I'm just going to hit some of the highlights here as a part of the review. It says here in verse number 8, with the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, was in the past. It had already been done. Received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. So again, this is a review. This was a review of what we talked about in the book of Numbers. And it's mentioned here twice in verse number 8 that Moses had given these 2.5 tribes their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. Then verses 9 through 12 gives a geographical description of the territory there. It's a lot to take in, and it has names there. But again, we went through this in the book of Numbers, so I'm just going to mention that it lays out the territory here. But notice verse number 13, because this is important. And we're going to see this repeated in this Bible study today. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. And this is going to be repeated over and over again. Remember, God had told the new generation, when we read it in the book of Deuteronomy, when you go into the land, drive out the Canaanites. And the reason why he told them that is if they didn't, they would influence them with their pagan religion. And here we see the tribes on the east side of the Jordan didn't drive out the Canaanites there. Then we come to verse number 14. Verses 8 through 13 just describes the geography there. Then verse number 14, there's one tribe that does not receive an inheritance. And that's Levi, because Levi was the priestly tribe, the ones that took care of the tabernacle, the temple, and did the sacrifices. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance. In other words, they work for God. That's their inheritance, as he said to them. They don't receive any territory, but we're going to see in chapter 21 eventually that they do receive 48 towns to live in. They will have town to live in, but they just don't receive any land territory. Okay, the next section is describing Reuben's territory on the east side of Jordan, which, again, we went through in the book of Numbers. So we're not going to read all of this here. I'm just going to bring out the highlights. Verse number 15, it says, Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. And then verses 16 through 21 describes the geographical territory, the boundaries that they, and the cities, etc., that they received. Then we come down to a historical note here in verse number 22, and it says, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Remember, Balaam was trying to trap Israel, and they going back to the book of Numbers, they killed him. And then verse 23, and the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan River. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, cities, and villages. So this was, again, a review of Reuben's territory going back to the book of Numbers. The next section, verses 24 through 28, is the territory inherited by Gad. Now, we can look through this section of Scripture, and there's a lot of detail of geography and cities and rivers, etc. And it can be rather boring just going through this part. But the thing that we have to remember is this is the fulfillment of the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the Israelites, that they were going to occupy this land and they were going to have fertile land. And Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh wanted the territory on the east side of Jordan because it was good land for cattle. And apparently they had a lot of cattle, and they wanted this territory, and God gave it to them. Okay, so here in this section, it talks about the territory inherited by Gad. Verse 24, Moses had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. And then verses 25 through 27 gives the geographical description of their territory. Again, we talked about that in the book of Numbers. Verse 28, this is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. And Gad's territory included almost all of the Jordan Valley and the region of southern Gilead. One more tribe, half-tribe to talk about that received territory east of Jordan, and that was the tribe of half of Manasseh, east of the Jordan River. Verse number 29. Moses had also given to the half-tribe of Manasseh an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for the half-tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. And then verses 30 through 32 gives a geographical description of the territory of this half-tribe of Manasseh, which again we went over in the book of Numbers. And again it's repeated in verse 33 that Levi, because they were the priestly tribe, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. So this territory of half Manasseh was a very rich land, fertile land, suitable for cattle, and it was basically from the Yarmuk River reaching to Mount Hermon and eastward to the northern slopes of the Haran. Okay, now I've got a map here for you. Again, here's the Jordan River. Here's the Sea of Galilee, where my pointer is pointing to. The Jordan River goes to the south to the Dead Sea, and Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh received their allotment on the east side of the Jordan River, according to what was done in the book of Numbers. So this finishes up chapter 13, and now we come to chapter 14, where we're going to be talking about the tribes that receive their inheritance west of the Jordan River, where my green pointer is pointing to now. That brings us to chapter 14. Land west of the Jordan River. Verse 1 through 5 is the introduction to the allotment of the land west of the Jordan, and who is going to be involved and how this was going to be distributed. Verse number one tells us who's going to be in charge of the distribution. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. So verse number one tells us that Eleazar the high priest, the son of Aaron, is going to be overseeing the distribution of the land, along with Joshua and the heads of the tribes, of the various tribes. Now, the heads of the tribes' names are not given here in verse number 1, but if you go back to Numbers chapter 34, verse 18 through 39, the names of the heads of the tribes are given. So these are the ones that are in charge of the distribution. Then, verse number 2 tells us how it's to be done. Verse 2, their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe on the west side of the Jordan River. Now, remember we talked about lots in the book of Exodus, when we talked about the high priest, and I think we talked about it in Numbers as well, that a lot was possibly a chunk of wood or pebbles that were used to determine God's will. And most often they were in the breastplate of the high priest. And in this particular instance, what happened was the high priest would take the lots, he would drop them down into the, I've got this microphone hanging me up here, he would drop them down into the fold of his garment, and then would let them fall down onto the ground. And he would do this accompanied by prayer, in order to seek God's will. And that's how the lots were drawn for the distribution of the land. Okay, continuing on now, verse number 3. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of Jordan, the east side, which we reviewed in the last chapter. But to the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. Verse 4. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. Verse 5, as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So we know who's involved. It's Joshua, the high priest Eleazar, and the heads of the tribes that are supervising. It's done by the method of lots. The 9.5 tribes receive their allotment, and it's determined by lot according to God's will. Proverbs 16 and verse 33 reads, the lot was cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And this explains how this particular distribution was done. Again, the lots, the pebbles or whatever, were dropped into the lap of the garment of the high priest. He let it fall to the ground with prayer, and it was determined, again, according to God's will, who would receive the land. Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Here's a comment from the Nelson Study Bible. It says this, God's place as giver of the land is highlighted by the mention of the lot. God had commanded the casting of the lots to determine Israel's inheritance, going back to Numbers 26, verse 55. God himself determined who got the land. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 33. Okay, now we come to the actual, after we find out who's doing it and the method that is to be done, we come to the actual distribution of the land. And the very first tribe on the west side of the Jordan River to receive their allotment of land is the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. But before even the tribe, all the people in the tribe of Judah receive their allotment, there's one individual that receives first choice. And that's Caleb. Caleb, because of his faithfulness, gets first choice in the distribution of the land. Remember going back to the book of Numbers when the children of Israel left Mount Sinai and they came to the edge of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea? Moses sent out spies to scout out the land. 10 of them brought back a bad report. 2 of them brought back a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And because of his obedience, Caleb's obedience, and his faithfulness, he gets first choice in the land. And it's going to be a wonderful choice that he gets. So that is where we start here in verse number 6. Caleb's allotment of the tribe of Judah. Verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal to receive their allotment. And Gilgal was where the headquarters was. And Judah comes saying, okay, we want our allotment. But before they even get theirs, Caleb's going to get his. Continuing on, verse number 6. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, to Joshua, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. The word of God was that they were faithful and they were obedient. Verse number 7. Caleb says this, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as was in my heart. In other words, it was a faithful word that Caleb had brought to God. Verse number 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, the other scouts, made the heart of the people melt. You know, they brought back a bad report. There's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. We'll never be able to take it. And all the people, remember, said, oh, let us return to the land of Egypt. We had it better there. But Caleb says, the last part of verse number 8, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He was faithful and obedient. Okay, I want to examine something here a little bit closer, going back to verse number 6. Because we know Caleb was from the tribe of Judah, but he's called the Kenizzite here. So the Aid to Bible Understanding explains what the Kenizzite was. It says this, the name Kenizzite, in his case, derives from some ancestral Judean family head named Kenaz, even as Caleb's brother was so named. So Kenaz was a Judean tribal head, and that's where the name Kenizzite came from. And we're going to find out even later on that Joshua had a brother named Kenaz. Okay, and going back to the last part of verse number 8, Caleb said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Numbers 14, verse number 9, Caleb said to Israel, do not rebel nor fear the people of the land. He brought back a good report. He was faithful. And in Numbers 14, verse 24, God said to Caleb, he called him, my servant, Caleb. And there's only been a few faithful men in Bible history that were called by God, my servant. And Caleb was one of those. And again, because of his faithful obedience. So now we come to the actual inheritance that he requests in the next section. Verse number 9. So he's reflecting back now to the book of Numbers where Moses told him that he would receive the promise. Verse number 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden, as he was a scout in the land, shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. And the reason why? Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Going back to Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, this was stated that Caleb, because of his faithfulness, would receive an inheritance and it would be his children's forever. Verse number 10, and now, Caleb says this, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. So we get Caleb's age is actually stated here in the book of Joshua. Joshua's wasn't, but Caleb's is. He's 85. Notice verse 11. He says, and yet, I am as strong this day, when he's 85 years old, as on the day that Moses sent me, when he was 40 years old. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. How many people at 85 years of age could say, boy, I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40? I'd say some people that are even in their 50s and 60s couldn't say that I'm as strong as I can't. I know I'm not as strong as I was when I was 40, but Caleb was. And I believe a lot of that had to do with his faithful obedience, that God kept him in good shape, etc. Continuing on, now Caleb makes his actual request in verse number 12. He says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. And he's referring to the area of known as Hebron when he says, give me this mountain. And Hebron is a very rich area and is very rich historically as well. And I'll talk about that here in just a few moments. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So Caleb describes his age as 85 years, and his strength was the same at 85 as when he was at 40 years of age as a spy to scout out the land. He said in verse number 12, give me this mountain. That's the mountainous area of Hebron in the southern part of Canaan. And it had strong fortified cities inhabited by the giants, the Anakim. But he was not afraid of them, even at his age. Now, Hebron was not only a rich land, and I've got some quotes about the richness of it coming up shortly, but it was also historically important with the patriarchs, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and some of the other patriarchs were buried in the area of Hebron. So, historically, it was a very important area. We'll talk about that here shortly. Okay, continuing on, verse 13 through 15, Caleb's inheritance, the area of Hebron. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, verse 14, therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day. And the reason why? because he wholly followed the God, the Lord God of Israel. He was faithful and he was obedient, and he received his promise. Now think about this. You know, 40 years earlier, he had been faithful. Another 45 years had gone by. He was 85 years old. He had to wait for those promises. And yet now we see them being fulfilled. That's a lesson for all of us. A lot of us have been in the church for many, many years, haven't we? And we've been following God, being obedient, being faithful. And yet there's promises waiting for us in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the family of God, when there finally will be peace on this planet. What great promises await us. And they're there. And God promises those. And we see promises being fulfilled here. Lessons for us to learn. Okay, continuing on now, the last verse 15. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. That's a Canaanite name. Arba was the greatest man from among the Anakim, the giants. And that's where the name came from. And notice the last part of verse 15. Then the land had rest from war. The conquering phase of Israel's occupying was done. Now there was peace where the land could be distributed. Okay, here's some of those notes that I told you that I had, talking about Hebron and the inheritance of Caleb and his family. Hebron was located about 19 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem. The city and its hills are famous for figs. My wife Lydia would enjoy that. The city and its hills are famous for figs, pomegranates, olives, apricots, apples, and nuts. It's also an area with numerous springs and wells. Some of the area in that area of the world was rather dry. There's a lot of desert land, and water was a precious commodity, like it is any place. But to have springs and wells was an important part of the ancient world, and Hebron had it. Here's another comment. This is from the Age of Bible Understanding, talking about Hebron. It says this: Hebron has the distinction of being one of the oldest still inhabited locations in the Middle East. The patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spent part of their alien residence there. Genesis chapter 35 and 37. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob went through that area in their wanderings. Continuing on, Sarah died there and was buried in a cave in nearby Machpelah, which became a family burial place. Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, and Jacob were buried there. And Caleb wants this as part of his inheritance. Even more, at Hebron, about four centuries later, the men of Judah anointed David as king. He ruled there for 7.5 years. So David was anointed as king in Hebron and ruled there for 7.5 years. Not only a rich land, but rich historically as well. And Caleb was blessed with the promise and received that as his inheritance. One more comment before we move on here. Verse 15, the last part where it says, "Then the land had rest from war." This was repeated from chapter 11, verse 23. And emphasizes that the distribution of the land could be done without war. Now a time of peace. Here's Caleb's inheritance. Hope you can see the map there. And sorry for those of you that are connected here today. But Caleb received his inheritance. This is the very southern part of the land of Canaan. And we're going to talk about Judah next, which this is the area that they would occupy. Hebron is down here in the southern part of Canaan. Again, where Caleb received his inheritance. Very, very rich land and rich historically. Okay, now Caleb, he stepped forward and got his inheritance from the tribe of Judah. Now we come to chapter 15, where all the rest of the tribe of Judah receives their allotment. Verses 1 through 12 describes the boundary lines. And again, for time's sake, I'm not going to read every single verse in this area, because there's a lot of geography described here. I'll actually have a map shortly for you to see. But it gives you an idea of the amount of land that they receive. Verse number 1, So this is the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the extreme southern boundary. And it talks in verse number 2 about their boundary in the south, beginning at the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. In verse number 5, the east border was the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, as the mouth of the Jordan. So again, this section just gives us the geographical description of the territory. Here's a comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, which says, "The special significance of this chapter, dealing with Judah, is the fact that this lot is mentioned first." You know, Judah is the first to receive their land. Of course, Caleb first, but the tribe of Judah, he's part of that. "Under the superintending providence of God, this is an indication of Judah's future prominence. For from him was to come the scepter, the kingship, of which Genesis 49:10 had spoken." The kings would come from Judah, you know, David, Solomon, etc. And in Genesis chapter 49, if you recall, Jacob, when he was about to die, he gathered up all of his grandchildren and children and gave a prophecy of their future. And he said this about Judah in Genesis 49:10. He said, "The scepter," talking about kingship, "shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes," referring to the Messiah who would come from Judah, "and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So kingly rulers would come from Judah. And of course, they get they are the first to get their allotment. And eventually the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come from Judah as well. The next section, verses 6 through 12, begins to talk about Judah's boundary lines. And again, for time's sake, because we've still got a lot of material to cover, I'm just going to mention that this section here, verses 6 through 11, describes the territory of Judah and their inheritance, the towns, etc., the border lines. Notice verse number 12, it says, "The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea." That's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. "The boundary of the children of Israel, the children of Judah, all around according to their families." So their territory was from the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, over to the Mediterranean Sea. And here's a map showing Judah's inheritance. This is all of the land of Canaan here. Judah's territory is in the south, the extreme southern part of the land of Canaan. And their territory is basically this part that's in green right here. Eventually, Simeon, we'll talk about that in another Bible study, is going to receive a part in the middle of the land of Judah. But their territory, again, is in the very extreme southern part. Now we're going to come back to Caleb again, because he receives territory in the land of Judah, Hebron, of course. And this territory, this is inserted here in verses 13 through 19, talking about the inheritance of Caleb's daughter. So not only did Caleb, because of his faithfulness, receive a territory, but his daughter receives something special as well. Verse number 13. "Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he," talking about Joshua, "gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, Arba the father of Anak." Verse 14 says, "Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there," the giants, in other words. And it gives the names of the tribal heads of the giants, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So Caleb drove those giants out of there, referring to that time when he took care of that. Verse 15, "Then he," referring to Caleb, "went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir." Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer, the Canaanite name. Verse 16, "And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." So Caleb was offering as a prize to anybody that would take this town of Debir, his daughter as a bridal prize. Verse number 17. So Othniel, this is Caleb's nephew, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took the town of Debir, and he, Caleb, gave him Aksa as his daughter as wife. So he received the bridal prize of his daughter for taking the city. Verse 18. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she answered, verse 19, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." Again, which was important in that part of the world. So he gave her upper springs and lower springs, which was a blessing to have, especially in that day and time. So we see here that the tribes of Anak, the great enemies, these giants, were driven out by Caleb, and Caleb had no fear of them, and God gave him strength. In verse 16, we see Caleb's daughter here, that Caleb promised his daughter as a reward for the one who would take the town of Debir. And in verse 17, his nephew Othniel is the one that captured Debir and received Caleb's daughter as a gift. Now I'm bringing this to your attention because Othniel, when we come to the book of Judges, was the first judge of Israel. Caleb's nephew became the first judge. When you start the book of Judges, after Joshua and the generation around him died, Israel became corrupt. The generation that came after Joshua began to worship the pagans, the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and Israel went corrupt. But then God began to work with certain judges to bring Israel back into the fold for a time. And the very first judge they had was Othniel. And he's the one that received Caleb's daughter as a bridal prize. And that's probably why this section was put in there, because he would become a famous judge of Israel. Now we come to the next section, beginning the list of the cities of Judah's territory. And I'm not going to read all of these. You can see, and this is just the beginning of all these cities that Judah would inherit. And again, realize, these are cities they don't have to build. They just come in there and they occupy them, and they have the water, and they have the fig trees, etc., plantations. Here's the list that begins. Verse number 20. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. It starts here in this section from verse 20 through 40. Then we come to the next section, verse 41, down to verse 50. Continuation of the cities and the villages in Judah. And it lists them starting in verse 41 with Gederoth, goes all the way down to verse number 50, Anab, Ashtamah, and Anim. So a whole lot of cities that Judah received as part of their promise in their allotment. I do want to point out here now in the middle part of this section here in verses 45 through 47, these are cities within the Philistine territory. And you heard of the Philistines. David is going to, later on in history, in the book of Samuel, etc., the Philistines are going to be coming up against Israel. And verse 45 through 47 is a list of towns that would be in the Philistine territory, which David would incorporate later into his kingdom. So this is listed here as well. But there's even more. We come to the next section here, verses 51 through 63. With the continuation of cities, villages in Judah's territory. And talk about being blessed, they were. So here again, here's all these lists. All these cities listed, I'm not going to read all of them. But I do want you to note verse number 63 here. Verse 63 is a warning to the tribe of Judah. It says here in verse 63, "As for the Jebusites," these are the Canaanite inhabitants of Jerusalem. "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." And that was a problem for the children of Judah because the Jebusites would lead them into paganism. So that's a warning in verse 63 that Judah could not drive them out. The Jebusites were Canaanites, descendants of Ham. And you can find that in Genesis chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, etc. Jerusalem is eventually going to be allotted to the tribe of Benjamin in chapter 18. But it was actually a border town in between Benjamin and Judah. It was a border town in between the two tribes. Here's a comment from the Aid to Bible Understanding. The Israelites did not drive out the Jebusites, but instead allowed their sons and daughters to intermarry. And they even took up worshiping the false gods of the Jebusites. Cites Genesis, Judges chapter 1 and chapter 3. In 1070, this was many years later, David finally conquered Zion, or Jerusalem, the stronghold of the Jebusites. And you find that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So the Jebusites, these Canaanites, had a stronghold for something like 400 years on the city of Jerusalem. And because Judah could not drive them out, these Jebusites led them into paganism. And that's a common thread in Israel's history. Okay, two more chapters to go through here now. Judah has received their inheritance. Now we come to chapter 16, the inheritance of Joseph. And that's going to cover chapter 16 and 17. Chapter 16, the inheritance of Ephraim. And in chapter 17, that of Manasseh. Verse number 1. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Arkites at Adaroth, verse 3, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhthalites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, verse number 4, Manasseh and Ephraim took their inheritance. So the lot fell to the children of Joseph, and they were two different tribes, but they only received one lot because Joseph was their forefather. I want to make a comment about this phrase in verse number 2, from Bethel to Luz. Luz was the Canaanite name, and Jacob changed that name Luz to Bethel. And this is important. Ephraim inherits this land. When you go back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, you see the historical significance of this area of Bethel that Ephraim inherits. In Genesis chapter 28, remember Jacob's dream? He had the dream of a ladder that went up to heaven. And God promised him, he said, that I'm going to give this area to your descendants. And it's being fulfilled here in what we're reading. He set up a pillar stone, and he called the place Bethel. But it had previously been called Luz by the Canaanites. So Genesis chapter 8, 28, Jacob's dream at Bethel. Also in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob set up an altar at Bethel. And it was there that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And he anointed the stone there and called the place Bethel. And this, of course, this has historical significance, that Jacob had been there, and now Ephraim inherits that land. So again, the promise that had been made to Jacob, his descendants here from the tribe of Ephraim are receiving it. Historical significance. Okay, the next section now, verses 5 through 10, geographical description of Ephraim's inheritance, their borders, which again, I'm not, for time's sake, not going to read all of this. But it gives that description here in verse number 5. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. The border of the inheritance on the east side was Ataroth Adar, as far upper Beth Horon, and then goes on to describe more of the territory as well. So that's verses 5 through 9. Then notice verse number 10. And they, the Ephraimites, did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. So Ephraim received their inheritance. The description of the territory is here in this section of Scripture. But unfortunately, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. This was a huge, huge mistake. Because we find in the book of Judges that the Canaanites would rise up and make the Ephraimite slaves later on. So, again, God told them, drive the Canaanites out, but they were not faithful in doing that. And it came back to haunt them later on. Here's Ephraim's inheritance. It's this purple area in basically the middle part of the land of Canaan. Starts down here in the south, goes way up here to the north. And Ephraim has this middle chunk here in the purple. Very, very rich land in this territory, in the very heartland of the promised land, which Ephraim inherited. One more chapter now, chapter 17, the allotment of Manasseh, the other half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse number 1, there was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. Namely, for Maker, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And verse number 1 is describing the half-tribe that received their allotment east of Jordan. Then verse number 2 describes the half-tribe that receives theirs on the west side of Jordan. And, verse 2, there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families, west of Jordan. For the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azrael, and the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, Shemida, these were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. So Manasseh receives their allotment. It's emphasized that Manasseh was the firstborn of Joseph, and that Maker, the firstborn of Manasseh, his only son, received allotment both east of Jordan and west of Jordan. Okay, here's the map for the west part of Manasseh. Remember, the east Jordanites, Manassites, had received their land east of Jordan. Now, the other half-tribe gets their allotment on the west part of the land of Canaan. That's in this yellow here, just above the land of Ephraim. Again, very, very rich territory that the Manassites received. Very fertile land. We've got a section here now when we talk about the Manassites, going back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 27. If you recall this, there was a fella from the tribe of Manasseh, Zelophehad, who had no daughters. And way back in the book of Numbers, these daughters came up to Moses and said, okay, when the land is eventually distributed, we're not males. How are we going to get land? And back in the ancient world, it was a man's world. And it was usually the males that got the portion of the birthright in the ancient world. But these daughters claim a birthright. And Moses said, you will get it. And here it's being fulfilled in the book of Joshua. Verse number 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of the daughters. Mahlah, Noah, one of the brethren up in Jonesboro this morning commented, well, Noah, isn't that a man's name? Well, apparently it was a woman's name back in those times as well. Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. Those were the daughters' names. Verse number 4, and they came before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. So these women received an inheritance, even though it was a male's world, and normally the inheritance went to the males. Verse 10, 5, 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 6, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. Here's a good comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. These five women claimed and received their portion within the territory of Manasseh. This incident is significant, for it shows a concern for the rights of women at a time when most societies regarded them as mere chattel. And again, both Moses and Joshua saw to it that these women received their inheritance. Just a couple more sections here now as we begin to close. Verses 7 through 13 is a description of Manasseh's boundaries. Verse 7, and the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethath. And it goes on to describe all the territory, the boundary of the land of Manasseh. I'm not going to read all of this. But notice verse number 12. This is a recurring theme. Verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened, verse 13, when the children of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. And this was a mistake and a problem, because although forced labor was imposed upon these Canaanites, because they were not eradicated, it would later lead to apostasy among the children of Israel. They turned them against God and into paganism. So, again, that's a very important lesson for all of us. As part of receiving promises from God, obedience and faithfulness is things that God looks to. One more section, verse 14 through 18. The complaint of the Josephites. The Josephites were complainers. And when we think about, this is a real sidelight now here, we know where the descendants of Joseph are today, in the descendants of Israel, in Great Britain, United States of America, etc. I ask the question, are these people complainers? You can answer that on your own. Verse 14, the complaint of the Josephites. Verse 14, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? They were huge in numbers, the Ephraimites and the Manassites. In fact, they had more numbers than all the rest of the tribes. So they said, we deserve more land. Verse 15, so Joshua answered them. He said, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Basically, Joseph, he puts them up down here. And I'm going to paraphrase it in my own words. He's saying, okay, you've got so many numbers and such a great people. Go up there into the hills and the mountains where the forests are. Clear that out and you can have that land. Okay, that's what he told them. Again, I paraphrased. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both those who are of Beth-Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. So that didn't satisfy them either, and they complained some more. And Joshua responds, verse 17, spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. He's basically saying, I'm giving you extra land, be satisfied and take it. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farther extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So, again, they complain that they don't have enough territory for all their numbers of people. And Joshua said, okay, go up and clear out the forest area, and you can have that. And that completes the end of chapter 17. Chapter 18 through 21, when we have the next Bible study, is the distribution to all the rest of the tribes that are remaining. We have three of them done here today, and the next Bible study will cover the rest of the distribution of the land. But before we go, let's talk about some lessons, and I've been bringing them out as we go, as we have gone through this Bible study today, but I think these are so important, I want to review them again. And the first lesson has to do with Caleb's faith. Because of Caleb's faith, patience, and obedience, he was rewarded the area of the land he desired. Joshua 14, verse 14 says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. And the reason why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And because of that faithful obedience, he received a great, wonderful blessing in the promised land. Lesson for all of us to be faithful and obedient. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, the last part. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the promise that awaits us to be a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. Eternal life, the crown of life for faithful obedience. Another lesson, again with Caleb. At age 85, he did not fear the mighty giants, the Anakites. In Joshua 15, verse 15, it said, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak, the giants. No fear with Caleb. And he was faithful. Lesson for us, Matthew 17, verse 20, to quote Jesus Christ, he said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, just a little bit amount of faith, in other words, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And that's a lesson for us to continue our faithful obedience in this walk of faith, Christian life that we walk. So that brings us to the end of this Bible study, unless anybody's got any questions or comments. Hopefully I covered enough of this today. Yes, Bill?
When you say that to this day, does that mean today?
That was back then. Okay, Bill Arms was asked the question where it is stated, it says in there, to this day, Joshua was the one that wrote this book. And he was reflecting about that time until this day, such and such had happened, or whatever it was that we quoted. I don't remember right at the moment. But he was talking about until that day when that book was written.